Dear congregation, the Lord Jesus right now is in the midst of those who are like Jesus, those who are holy, those who are pure, those who are loving. That's where he is, on that throne surrounded by all such people. Holy people fit with a holy Jesus in their midst, in their center. And this same holy Jesus, who is surrounded there by all the holy ones in glory, is the one who also comes this morning and establishes his table here before us and is the host of that supper. That's what makes it so special, that it's not just about people and it's not just about bread and not just about wine, but it's him. Him who comes. And when you think of him as the one who is there, who will gather around his table? And again, we'd say it's only those who are holy that fit with a holy Lord Jesus Christ. Who then can come and gather round that table? It's those who in the first place don't see him in the midst of all those holy angels and redeemed in glory, but those who this morning see him in the midst of criminals, on the cross. Because the Lord Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, in my suffering, in my death. And that's what our text this morning is about. John 19, verse 18, verse 17 speaks of how they brought him to that place called Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Let us hear of Jesus in the midst. First, in the midst of them, and secondly, in the midst of us. Jesus in the midst. First, in the midst of them, and second, in the midst of us. The Lord Jesus is set before us this morning in this passage that we read. The same Jesus who is now in glory, the same Jesus who comes as the host of the supper, this same Jesus is the one who is set before us in John 19 by Pilate. As he says at the beginning of this passage, behold the man. He stood there wearing that crown of thorns, wearing that faded purple robe. He stood there as the people were before him, around him. And they looked at him and they simply said, away with him, crucify. It was a shock. What evil has he done? Pilate asked. He made himself the Son of God, they say in verse 7. And Pilate is afraid, the Son of God, the King. And he asks where he came from. But the Lord Jesus, in the end, he says that Pilate could have no power at all except it were given from heaven. Pilate tried one more time. Behold your king. But they cry, away, away, crucify him. And again, there stood Jesus. And his eyes saw all those multitudes of people before him, crying out for him to be crucified, fulfilling that word. He was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, we hid as it were our faces from him. He is despised, and we esteemed him not. And so, our text says so simply, that after they had led him away to be crucified, they crucified him. They crucified him. Those three words. Who can put into words what that means? They crucified him. Him, the Son of God, come in the flesh. Him, the man. Him, the king. They order him to lie down. They stretch out his arms on top of that crossbeam, and they nail those spikes through his hands. And they hoist him up upon that main beam of the cross. And they nail his feet, and there he hangs, crucified. Not just executed through one swift swing of a sword, but crucified, that slow, agonizing death full of pain. They crucified him. In that shameful death, that was reserved only for the worst of criminals. That public, they crucified him as a public spectacle for everyone who would pass by as he hung there, perhaps only a little higher than everyone else who was walking by on that busy road that led to Jerusalem during the time of the Passover. He hung there in the shame of crucifixion. They crucified him. He hung there, not only in the shame of crucifixion, but also in the curse of crucifixion, as it was a curse according to Deuteronomy to hang a man upon a tree. It was the confession, we have done our worst, we have killed the body, but now we hang that person up for God to execute his vengeance upon that person. He hung there as an expression of the curse, Galatians 3 says. He hung there as being crucified in the pain and in the shame and in the being made a curse. There he hung. They crucified him there. And as we see him there, we notice that he's not just alone. There on either side of him, there are these two thieves. The text says that he was there, and two other with him, on either side one criminal, Jesus, and another criminal. They are all together there, being crucified. We don't know much about these other two. They're called thieves. They're called robbers. Not ones who just stole a loaf of bread, as bad as that is, but ones who were those violent type of robbers. That's how this word is used also elsewhere in Scripture. Ones who had committed crimes that were so bad that the Romans determined to execute them by crucifixion, to make them a public testimony and a public warning. Do not do this. Do not disobey, or you also will die. Jesus is crucified with them. They are called others. And the word there for others is the others of the same kind. When you are offered a snack, then you can say, can I have another one? And you can either mean more than one, or you another of the same kind, or you can mean, can I have a different one? But when it talks about others here, The word is used for others of the same kind. It's showing that Jesus and these three were all lumped together as if they were all the same. What a mockery this was of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a mockery this was for Pilate to ordain that he would be there together with these other criminals as if he were one of them. What a mockery it was that he was also placed in the very midst of them, it says, meaning one on the one side and another on the other side, as if he were the ringleader of them, as if he were the worst of them, as if he were the one in the center of all this crime and all this transgression. He is called the King of the Jews. It's above his title. But hear what a mockery is made of his royal kingship. Jesus in the midst of transgressors, under that death sentence, under that wrath, under that shame. Is this not utter humiliation for the Lord Jesus to be among the worst of criminals in the center on the cross? As one not only associated with thieves, but sharing in their punishment on that center cross. He who loved God, he who loved God's law, he is grouped together with these transgressors, as if he were one of them. Jesus in the midst of them. And yet he submits. When we are lumped together with people who were bad, and we say, I didn't do it. We get upset at school. If you're accused of doing something which you didn't do, and someone else in your class did, you become upset. Here is the Lord Jesus, together with transgressors. And he doesn't resist, and he doesn't argue, and he doesn't... No, he accepts this place. Why? In Luke 22, verse 37, we read Jesus saying to the disciples after the Lord's Supper, as he was about to go to Gethsemane, I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. And Mark 15, 27 and 28 also shed further light when it says, with him they crucify two thieves, and the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. When you see the Lord Jesus Christ there in that center cross among those other transgressors, you see him fulfilling Isaiah 53. He was numbered with the transgressors. Transgressors as lawless ones, ones who trample God's law, ones who throw away God's law. Here is Christ, who is the very opposite of that. He is the one who came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. He is the very embodiment of the law. If you want to see what the law of God is, you look to the Lord Jesus, and you see it embodied in him, in everything that he is. And yet here he is with these transgressors. Numbered with them. And that word numbered is so important because it doesn't say he is a transgressor, but he's numbered with them. He's included in their number. He's reckoned with them. He is no transgressor, but he's included with them. Not just by a multitude who says, away with him, crucify him, but he's reckoned among them by none less than God himself. Isaiah 53 says he was numbered with the transgressors and he bare the sin of many. That goes together. How could he be included among the transgressors? It's because he bare the sin of transgressors, and that's what made him included among them. That's why Isaiah 53 says, "For the transgression of my people was he stricken." That's why they may confess in verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." Christ's wounds, the nails in his hands and feet, his crucifixion among thieves, the sword in his soul was all, Isaiah says, for our transgressions. We numbered him with the transgressors. And all the while, Isaiah says, they were our transgressions that he was bearing, and that's why he was willing to be numbered among them. Psalm 37 sings, "The transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off." And now do you see him on that middle cross among transgressors, numbered with them, bearing their judgment, being cut off as a transgressor? Do you see the great substitution? Do you see the great mediator here? This is what he's done. And this is the gospel that he comes to us with this morning. As he comes into our midst in this gospel as such a Savior. That's why our second point is not only Jesus with them, but Jesus in our midst. This Jesus who was crucified lives. Last week you heard from Psalm 22, which begins with that cry of dereliction, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But it ends in that triumph. It ends with the same Lord Jesus confessing, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. When you sang this morning amid the thronging worshipers, Jehovah will I bless, who did you think of? Do you think of yourself? Jehovah will I bless. But Psalm 22, the one who speaks there is not in the first place a worshiper today, but it's Christ himself who says, I, who was dead, am alive, to come in the midst of the congregation and to bless and to sing praise unto God. He's the one who comes in this morning, in the midst of the gathering of the congregation, in order to proclaim the praises of his God, in order to bring the gospel to us. It's not about a sinful man standing on a pulpit telling some words. It's about Christ himself coming through the gospel to you and to me as we're here this morning. He comes in order to be in our midst. Is that not enough to make you shiver, that thought that this blessed Jesus Christ who was crucified, this blessed Jesus Christ who dwells in the midst of all the glorified ones in heaven, is the one who is pleased to come through the gospel unto us? And you say, where do you see him? And where do you hear him? Oh, my friend, have you not heard his voice? As he comes, and as he preaches, as Ephesians 2 says, he came and preached peace to those who are afar off. He comes through the gospel, preaching, testifying of himself. He is that good shepherd who's risen, who speaks in his gospel. He is in the midst where his voice sounds. He comes, he speaks. That's why Romans 10 tells us, how shall they believe in him, literally, whom they have not heard? He speaks through the gospel. He comes into our midst. What a glorious reality that is. He comes in order to speak with power in our midst, so that you might hear his voice, so that you may see him set before you in the gospel, evidently crucified among you. And it's so fitting that he comes. The first point was among them, and we saw that they were transgressors that he was among. And now he comes among us. And who are we? But also transgressors or not. If we were not transgressors, this Christ would not come among us with the gospel. Because those who are not transgressors don't need a gospel of a Christ who was numbered with transgressors. He comes because he sees far better than you do how great your sin and misery is. And he comes with his gospel of salvation. He comes to strip away all coverings and excuses and explanations and reasonings that we give to gloss over our sin. He comes in order to expose the reality that we are transgressors. There's none that's righteous, no, not one. He leads to confess like that one thief on the cross. Do you hear what he says? As he hung there beside the one on the center cross, we are in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly. Lord, I deserve the place in the midst of transgressors being condemned to death. Lord, I deserve that place. That's my place. I don't deserve a place here at the table. I deserve the place under condemnation. But this Jesus is also here to hear those cries that come from transgressors around him. Lord, remember me. Oh Lord, remember me in grace. Let me salvation see. He comes with his gospel that declares that he was grouped with those under the judgment of God, so that sinful ones can be included among the righteous. The gospel is that God numbers transgressors with the righteous and treats them as righteous. No one is ever saved because he's righteous, or much less because he thinks he's righteous. Every saved sinner is numbered with the righteous by God himself. And when he numbers you with the righteous, then he treats you as a righteous one who may dwell in his presence, who may be with him, may be around him. And the only explanation is that great exchange. Child of God, this morning you may say, he took my transgression, even though those transgressions were not his own, and carried them as if they were his, and took my place under that condemnation with transgressors to give me a place with him in righteousness, in peace, in blessing. Oh, my friend, is this the Jesus you know? The one who was crucified in the midst of sinners, as if he were a sinner, to deliver sinners. No, not just sinners in general. To deliver a sinner like me, that I may be gathered with that multitude around him. Gather with those who are cleansed in his blood, to belong to him and to belong with him. Oh, what a dreadful thing it would be for you this morning to be like that other thief on the other side of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who never saw the glorious grace of this Savior, but despised him, being so near to him, and yet despised him. My friend, if you are still despising this Jesus Christ, you're under that death sentence. No, you don't feel like you're hanging on a cross, but you're under that sentence of death this morning. Whether you know and whether you admit that you're unconverted, or whether you are living in hypocrisy and other people think well of you, but you're holding on to sin and you're living on in sin, and Christ is not precious to you, it's just words to you. You're under that death sentence. And is that not reason to cry out to this Christ who comes so near in the gospel this morning? Oh Lord, remember me in mercy, in grace. Let me salvation see. We're all near in the sense that he comes in the midst of us with his gospel. But what a contrast between that one and that other that is on the two sides of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that other one you? You just have one plea this morning. And that's the mercy of this Christ. That's the redeeming power of his blood and the cleansing power of his blood. You have no other plea. You have no other confidence. You have no other hope but Jesus Christ and him alone. Here is the wonder. He was numbered with transgressors, so that transgressors may be counted worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. That's such a beautiful expression in the Lord's Supper form. None of us are worthy in ourselves, but he reckons worthy. He counts worthy because Christ was numbered with the transgressors as that substitute, so that unworthy ones would be numbered, would be counted, would be reckoned among the worthy through the worthiness of Jesus Christ. Is that what draws you to his table? You think, yes, this Jesus is in the midst of all the holy ones in glory. And when I think of him as that holy and glorious one, then I think, who am I to approach unto him? And I hesitate. But I know this same Jesus hung in the midst of those condemned. And then I cannot stay away. I dare not, because to live apart from him is to despise the work that he has done and to call for God's condemnation. And I hear his voice with desire. Have I desired to eat this supper with you, to gather all my people around me at my table? Do this in remembrance of me. Oh, to be with him, to feed on him, to come in all my weakness, in all my failure, in all my lack, to come before him who is all supply, who is all grace, grace to cleanse, grace to renew, grace to revive, grace to comfort, grace to give light, grace to give life, grace to give strength in the midst of the battle. It's all in him. And so I can't stay away. And I come not just because there's grace there, but because Christ is there. And this is my desire, to have him in the very midst, to be with him, because with him it is well. I desire him, this very same Jesus. Oh, may this Jesus Christ show this morning that he is in our very midst. Amen.